Did you feel that tenderness during worship?
Yes.
I mean, I just felt like I just felt like there's a lot of us really going through some stuff right now. There's some difficult seasons that you're walking through. And I was asking God to hug us tight, hold us close, and give us the grace we need. It's amazing. There's actually a verse at the end of Jude, the doxology. It thanks God for being able to give us grace in such a way that we end up standing before his throne faultless. And I don't think that means like get home just by the skin of your teeth and the righteous robe of Jesus. I think what Jude is saying is there's a grace of God that can cause you to not just survive, but to actually thrive and do the will of God and get home with a well done. And I know that like we all come into these places in our lives where even if we didn't want to grow in Jesus, difficulty comes and it's like it's sink or swim. You might not have even wanted to grow in your Christian life. You might have been content where you were. I know that sounds bad to admit, but it's true. We get to places in our Christian life where we're like, that's enough. I think this is good. I'd like to camp here. And if we could just steady state all the way home to heaven from here, that'd be cool with me. You know, a good life. And if we get heaven after this one's over, it's good enough for me. But the problem with that is that these trials come into our lives and suddenly what you were doing to make it no longer is enough. Like if you don't up your game, bad stuff starts to happen in you and out of you. Do you know what I'm talking about? At least I feel like you understand what I'm talking about. Like, you know, you walked through this thing a couple seasons. And I feel like for us corporately, I don't know if this is a prophetic word or if it's just what I was feeling during worship and I'm just overanalyzing it, but I really felt led to pray for us in this way. God, give us grace. It's like there's a lot of pain in the room today. I feel like that's true anyway. All right. If you want to turn with me to James chapter 1, you can. If not, actually, it's totally fine just to hear the Bible read aloud to you. Some of us are auditory learners. I'm actually one. I will get more out of a sermon that I was at when I listen to it on my phone later. Isn't that weird? That's a little weird, but I'm an auditory learner. So like when I can see you, I get distracted from the content a little bit by your personality and stuff. But when I isolate out just the sound, it really helps me to hear the content more carefully. You might think that I'm weird. I may be weird. I've found that we all are. So what I'm saying is if you don't want to read along, if that's distracting, that's fine with me. But I'm going to be in James chapter 1, and I'm going to read a big chunk of Scripture. So you might even want to give this a try. Well, how about if you tried this today? Shut your eyes and don't read along in your own Bible. And just let the Bible wash over you as I read it to you. Could you do that for me? And if that's annoying to you, then don't do it. Don't do it. James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. Listen to the word of the Lord. I'm going to finish all of this chapter and then read all of chapter 2. Big chunk. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're only fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meetings dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law, as found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, "Goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and well fed." But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself is not enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, some may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I think one of the most freeing things that has happened to me recently is that when my friend Adam Bauer came from Pennsylvania and spent a Saturday night and a Sunday morning with us, over and over and over and over, he kept saying, you don't believe it if it's not expressed in your life. You can tell exactly what you really believe by looking at your life. And he said that on Judgment Day, when we stand before the Lord, he won't have to ask us a single question. He's not going to have to say, what did you think about this, or how did you feel about this, or what was your stance on this? And if you do start talking, he'll say, shh, quiet, I'm listening to your life. Because your life will just be stretched out before him. You know, your whole life's just stretched out before him, and he'll see. Your life will be speaking, this is what he believed, this is what he loved, this is him. And no words you speak in your mouth will ever fool God into thinking you believed something that your life doesn't express. Isn't that kind of the point James is making? It's not that James is saying that you're saved by works. You're just not saved without them. Your life reveals what it is that you trust and hope in and what has you. And so when Adam came and he preached this so aggressively, especially Saturday night, it was so liberating for me because I got to admit that I don't believe very much Bible. Do you know what I mean? Adam said he knows probably three people in his life who believe in hell. Three. Now I understand. Almost everyone in this room would say, I believe in hell. What are you talking about? Are you crazy? What Adam means, or what he said, was I know only three people, and he said, I'm not one of them, who by their lives, no one would ever be able to say they don't believe in hell. No one could deny they believe in hell because they have given their lives to, by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, rescue people from those flames. But we have a tendency to evaluate our faith by our ideals. And actually, that's not faith. I'm going to publicly disagree with a wonderful person that I love. We just had Penn Clark in here. I love Penn. I respect Penn. I honor him. Go online, listen to the teaching he did in here. It was fantastic. He made one point, and I thought, I don't think I'm going to go with you there, buddy. One point that I didn't go with him was he said that it's one thing to be a believer, but it's something very different to be a disciple. And I know what he meant, and I agree with what he meant. Okay? Can I say that? I agree with what he meant. Here's what he meant. It's a very different thing to be someone who has said yes to Jesus and says, yes, I believe the Bible is the word of God. I believe Jesus is the only way. I'm going to follow him. He's the Lord. But it's a very different thing to learn to obey him and follow him as Lord. That's what he meant, and I totally agree with what he meant. But here was my little point of disagreement. He said it's one thing to be a believer, something else to be a disciple. And here's what I want to say. What the Bible actually means by the word believe is identical to what the Bible means by the word disciple, which is what James is saying. James is saying, if it's not in your life, you don't believe it. You're fooling yourself. This is why he says, and especially in James 1, verse 22, don't just be hearers of the Bible, but be doers, because if you're hearers but not doers, your knowledge of what you should do will completely trick you into thinking you have become something that you have not become. It's dangerous to hear the word, stand before God on Judgment Day, and have more judgment because you knew the good but didn't do the good than if you had never known it all. Can you understand that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God got a lot angry at Israel than any other nation because he hadn't revealed himself the way he had to every other nation? It made them more accountable. They were more responsible. I told a speaker we had scheduled to come this weekend not to come because we're not ready for him yet. I said, no, it'll break something in the spirit. Something unhealthy will happen in the spirit if I have you come. It's not healthy. We have had so much truth, like just, it's like we're fat on truth and lean on doing. And like to add more to, I said, Mike, I want you to have an impact when you come, but also there's something else going on. I feel in the spirit. It would break something, violate something, and we would begin to be spiritually lethargic if I have you come. Because we would not have taken the time to back off and learn to integrate what we've heard into our lifestyle. In other words, I'm afraid of us becoming even corporately deceived by the constant meetings. And I love meetings, and you know I do, and I believe in preaching, and I believe in ministry. You know I do. It's what I do. But what I'm scared of is all the buffet and none of the exercise. You know, food is to fuel you for doing and living and work and marriage and life, and that's what it's for. You don't get up in the morning and think that the whole point of your day is to figure out what you can eat that day. It's awesome that food tastes good too. I love it. But like, it's fuel for life. Like, the point of life is not to sit around and listen to Bible. Right? I used to have a friend, I guess you could still say he's a friend. He used to say, Saji Abraham, and I'll try to do it in my Indian accent if I can, but Saji used to say, I am reading one verse. Remember this? I've done this in here like 20 times, probably, maybe. I am reading only one verse. No more. I'm reading no more. Just one verse. And that verse I am doing. I'm reading no more verses until that one verse I am doing. Once I am doing, I am reading one more verse. I think I get what you're saying, Saji, but like, wouldn't you not ever read much? What did I just say? What did I just say? You wouldn't read much, would you, if you only read one verse at a time till you did it? Right? Why? Because listening is easy. Remember what I said earlier about like, I'm afraid that if I had Mike Hutchings come this weekend, it would have broken something and our spiritual hunger would have gone down? Maybe that's why the Bible's boring to some of us. That was me getting ready to dodge Bibles being thrown at me. You know, I can sit and watch skateboard videos till I'm blue in the face. But after about 6 hours of watching the best skaters on the planet do the craziest, most sick, ridiculous, dumb, like what tricks and risking life and limb, I mean, like every bone in their body has to have been broken at least once to accomplish some of the things that they do. I mean, like, seriously. But I could watch it for 6 hours straight. Eventually, I wouldn't care anymore, no matter how insane the trick was. And I even lose my appreciation for it unless I get out on the street and try. Trying changes everything. Trying changes everything. What Adam did for me, he didn't even mean to do this. What Adam did for me was it got me back into a place of feeling fresh in my Christian life, because it got me back into a place of saying, I don't hardly know anything. Based on the real biblical standards of measurement, right? I think I know my theology now, okay? But if I only believe what's in my life, I'm like a beginner. A beginner. I'm a beginner. And it was totally exciting to me to hear Adam say, my whole goal, listen to how there's no buzzing. Like, the only buzzing I hear is from the fans, not from the sound system. Praise God. Hallelujah. That $3,000 that y'all gave was Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, Adam said, I know we all say the Bible's the word of God, but like, the fact we don't read it every day proves we don't really believe that. He He wasn't trying to make anyone feel bad. He was just pointing out truth. I believe in hospitality. I just don't want to have anyone over to the house. It's a burden. You know what I'm saying? I believe in evangelism. When's the last time I led someone to Jesus? No, I don't believe in half these things. So I say, and Adam said, I'm just aiming to, if let's say, I just want to believe 10 scriptures with all my heart. Believe them so much where it's evident to everyone who knows my life, that guy really believes those things. He's like, that would be amazing to come to the end of my life and actually have 10 very important scriptures that my life says to God on judgment day, he's the real deal. He was rooted in it in such a way that it bore good fruit in his life. Now, we have beat this thing to death about roots and fruits and grace and works, and we're not under law, and it's not about striving to earn your salvation. We have beat it to death. So now it's time for us to take that, say yes to that, and then because we have our security in Christ, we're able to look at our lives honestly without being like, oh my goodness, I'm not even saved. No, we're not even talking about that. Until you have your identity in Christ, until you have the grace message, it's too scary to take an honest look at self. It's too scary to do an honest evaluation and see whether or not there's weakness and unbelief and sin and self-centeredness and just plain laziness or whatever it is that has taken in and taken hold. But now that we have our security in Christ, I think it's safe for us to preach James 1 and 2. I hope it is. I hope no one comes up to me afterward and says, man, it feels like you're abandoning grace to go after works. This sounds like a works gospel. No, it's the biblical gospel. I mean, would anyone really want to say that you could like make all the growth in your Christian life in the first 3 months and stay the same the rest, like 30, 40, 60 more years? I hope like there'd be no hand saying, sign me up for that Christianity. I promise you that Christianity would be churchianity and it would be boring. Your kids wouldn't want to live it. They would be like out of the faith as soon as they reach the age of decision. And you would kind of wish secretly you could just go sin because it would be more exciting than the boring Christianity that you're not actually living. Is this too strong? Whereas, I mean, I used to think, man, all the good Christian testimonies seem to be about how much sin people got into before they finally came to their senses and got saved. It's like, oh my, was that needles poking out of my arm, sleeping with prostitutes, ah! And I'm like, okay, then I got saved. The end, sermon over, anyone else want to get saved? All to Jesus I surrender, 14 verses of just as I am. Is there anyone else here that wants to respond? We're just going to give it a few more minutes. You know, and like, the whole thing was about getting saved, and the exciting testimony was about what happened before you got saved, how bad it was, woo! You know what I've found actually reading the Bible? That's like the opposite of the way they told a testimony. It's like the opposite of the focus of the New Testament. But most of the excitement is in the kingdom, doing kingdom stuff with Jesus, hearing his voice, learning to trust him, taking big risks, doing outreach, spending and being spent, you know? Getting persecuted for it, being a little band of brothers and sisters who've got each other's back, like living with intense values and integrity, inspiring each other by our sacrifice to make greater sacrifices and grow up in love. Like it gets really, all the cool miracles and all the fights with the spiritual warfare and all the neat stuff happens after you come to Jesus and along the road of hearing and obeying Jesus. And actually, there's a verse in Ephesians that says it's like it's shameful to even mention the things the disobedient do in secret. Like it actually says, play that down. Don't go into great detail on that stuff. You should be ashamed that you even went there and be done with that chapter of your life. That's not a great testimony. That's a sad testimony. Isn't that amazing? It's like the opposite of how we think. The normal Christian life is the most exciting, fulfilling, adventurous, worthwhile life you could possibly live. And the reason that many of us don't even think that is because we haven't tried it and we haven't seen it tried very much. Not exclusively. There's a lot of triers in this house. There's a lot of people I look up to and respect looking at me right now. There's a lot of people who I think are doing better than me. And that's as it should be. I'm not criticizing. But what Adam did for me was he hit the refresh button because I was allowed to look at my life and say, oh, I don't believe all kinds of Bible. And I know I don't believe it because it's not reflected in my actions yet. That's exciting to me. Because now I can take the posture of a learner and begin to intentionally work myself through a process of growth. And that's pretty much all I want to talk about for the rest of our limited time. I want to talk about a three-stage process of growth. And you can apply this learning process to piano, to guitar, to mathematics, to building, to marriage, to parenting, to generosity, to evangelism, to hearing God's voice, to praying for the sick, to whatever. Anything and everything has a learning process built into it. I do remember encountering people who thought that if something was a gift of the Holy Spirit, there shouldn't be any learning curve. And every time I hear that, I just say, spoken by someone who's never used that gift. Whereas the people who move in that gift all talk about a big learning curve. And what it does when we don't assume there's a learning curve is we say, well, that's just not who I am. And we excuse ourselves from learning something God already commanded us to do daily. You know? Like, let's use the healing thing for an example. You could go anywhere. Scripture's clear. Jesus says, pray for the sick. Actually, no, he doesn't. I'm sorry. That's not what he said. He says, heal the sick. You know? That's not theologically accurate, Lord. Sorry. Take it up with him. So then we say, well, I don't have the gift of healing. And we don't even try to grow in it. But he already gave us a command, which means we should be getting ourselves into a learning process. That's just one example. Let's take tithing for another example. Bible's clear. God loves a cheerful giver. Old Testament, the rule was 10% minimum plus all the other offerings and other things, and probably you're doing 35% by the time the thing's over, unless you are richer and more generous, and then you would give more, right? Then in the New Testament, we're like, do we have to? And it just shows that we don't know anything. You know?
Do we have to? Are you sure that still applies in the New Testament?
They've sold their homes and took the money from the sale and laid it at the apostles' feet, and they distributed it among anyone who had need, so that there was no one among them who even had a need.
Do we have to tithe, Pastor Tim?
No, you don't have to. You get to, and then you get to do even more than that because it's sowing into kingdom, and it's going to be eternal treasure. Are you nuts? It's eternal treasure. You're robbing your eternity with your fear. I don't know. We can't afford it. It's fear-based living, guys. And that thing still has your heart. You're still trusting in it. You're still protecting it. And God wants your... It's totally for yours. Okay, so we can take that for example. I remember... Can I share the brief example, Linda, that you and Rusty, when you first began? You won't know until I say. So I guess... How about this? If it's... You know... Well, never mind. I'll apologize later if it's wrong. Okay, how about that? It's always easier to apologize later than get permission up front, you know. It's just... So, that's terrible. Don't do that. On things that matter, don't do that. I think I already know that this is going to be fine, or I wouldn't have even asked. Linda said that when Rusty was like, we need to tithe, it freaked her out. The day that they did it the first time, she said, did it make you nauseous? You said you were like going to vomit on the way home from church. Because everything in you, it was like, this is wrong. We won't have enough money. And God completely gave her an overhaul on the issue. Just transformed. All right. Everything is like that. Every area of the Christian life is like that. Most areas of life are like that. There's a big, deep learning curve. And to say, well, that's just not how I'm wired. All that's doing is giving yourself the excuse to stay where you are. And then at the end of your life, you look at your life on Judgment Day, and God's like, wow, you didn't believe most of the word that I gave you. What are you talking about? I believed it all. Not according to this. What are you looking at there? Your life? You know? Okay. Three stages of learning. The first stage is conscious incompetence. The second stage is conscious competence. And the third stage is unconscious competence. Don't worry, we'll go slow. In the first stage, conscious incompetence, you know that you don't know what you're doing. Okay? Conscious incompetence is when I first picked up the guitar and was like, now I'm going to be a rock star. Well, that didn't sound like a rock star. Blah, blah, blah. What the? This thing. Oh, well, I know what I'll do. I'll push my fingers down. That didn't sound good at all. Oh, this is ridiculous. I'm doing something else. Conscious incompetence is when you start to try and you become aware that you can't. That's the one thing you do know. I know that I can't do that. Like, no amount of listening to guitar players is going to give you the ability to play guitar randomly when you stand up and grab the thing the first time. Conscious incompetence. No amount of going to church and hearing preaching or even Bible reading every day is going to automatically cause you to be godly if you don't try. So then I start to practice. Let's say, this is real, Nirvana's Come As You Are, there's a little guitar part. Simple. Unless you're new. And then you go. No. No, that's not. And people in the other room are like, stop practicing. You know? They want to come in and like grab the guitar and smash it 100 times and then kick it and then go, never again. So you do it in private, at least I did. And finally, you work yourself into a place where you're like, do, 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 do. I think I got that one part. Huh, yeah, I did that, I did that. Did you see that? Do, 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 do. D D D D D D D D D D. I did it. Now I didn't do it well, and I didn't do it full speed, and it wasn't exactly right. But I've now at least graduated to conscious competence. Okay, in unconscious competence, you say, "Man, I'll never get it," and it feels impossible. That's conscious incompetence. I'll never get it, and it feels impossible. But with practice, 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 you'll move to the place of conscious competence. That is, you can do it if you focus really hard, but you can't do it very well, and it still feels very awkward. Okay? Conscious competence. You can do it, just not very well, and it feels extremely awkward. And what you say is, this is hard. But it's a lot better than conscious incompetence, where you say, it's impossible. This is impossible. I'll never learn. Ah! But if you keep working in that realm of conscious competence, you know, you start small, you go slow, you break the skill down into its component parts. You don't try to do it all at once. You break it down into simple steps. Focus on one step at a time, and you go slow. After a while, it stops feeling so awkward. You know, like playing with the left hand on the piano at the same time the right hand. It stops feeling quite as awkward after you slow it down and you force your hands to do it. And the more you play, and the more you play, the more you're like, got this. And then you can actually look around the room. Oh, no. I thought I had it. I thought I had graduated to the third level there for a second. Sorry. But when you get to the third level, which is unconscious competence, it feels natural. And it actually, here's what you would say. That's fun. That's fun. Now you're at the point where if you're a worship leader, you not only have the skill to play your instrument, you can actually hear God while you're playing. Before, you can't hear God. All you can hear is C coming up next. Here comes a C. Got it. Oh, got the C. Here's my hammer. Here comes an F. Oh, boy. Here we go. Here we go. Got it. Oh, yeah. I mean, you can't hear God and, like, be led of the Spirit when you're at that level. You're just trying to not mess it up at the technical level. Right? But when you finally graduate to unconscious competence, you're like, you can multitask, you know, you can ride a unicycle and chew gum and talk on the cell phone, you know, while knitting. That's unconscious competence. You should be knitting on a unicycle, chewing gum, and talking on the cell phone. Why haven't you been? What's wrong with you people? Okay? Do you understand this is a simple learning process, right? What are the three? Conscious incompetence. You know that you can't. What does it feel like? Feels impossible. What do you say? I can't do this. Then the second stage is conscious competence, where you can with great effort. What does it feel like? It feels awkward. And what do you say? This is hard. And finally, you graduate with great practice and effort to the third, unconscious competence. What does it feel like? It feels natural. What do you say? This is fun. Here's the problem. If you stay only doing what you have unconscious competence over, every single time you pick up the guitar or play the piano or do evangelism or whatever it is, giving, I don't care what the issue is, marriage, if you stay plateaued, never challenging yourself to learn new skills, eventually this is easy, this is fun, you'll stop saying that, and eventually you'll say what? This is boring. I saw a guy sit down and play some crazy Beethoven and then say, man, that's so boring. Because he had played it from the time he was like 7. And to him it was. To us it was like, that's impossible. And to him it was like, that's boring. Now if he's going to stay passionately engaged in his vocation, he's going to have to introduce new factors. Are we tracking? Is anyone following what I'm saying? Adam Bauer hit the reset button for me by letting me know that I'm evaluating my Christianity a little bit wrong. I don't actually believe much of the Bible. I only believe the parts that are in my life. And that it's time to begin intentionally selecting an area with God's help that I want to grow in. And it's going to feel impossible at first. Frustrating at first. You might even believe I will never get victory over sexual impure thoughts. You might be at that place saying, you're at the conscious incompetence level. It'll never happen, Tim. It's impossible. What God is commanding, he's clearly not equipped me to do. I'll never get there. But I want to tell you, you're wrong. You're wrong. You have to break it down into its component parts. Plead with God for wisdom from dead people oftentimes. Yeah, the people who wrote the Bible, they're dead. There's something incredibly awesome about admitting that the people who lived thousands of years ago knew God better than most of us. Yeah, ask for the ancient paths, Jeremiah 6:16. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, walk in them, and you will find rest for your souls. It's extremely arrogant to be a Johnna come a lately born yesterday and say, I can't, God, it's never going to happen. You're going to have to change them because I can't live the way you called me to live. It's impossible. Dude, you're at the front end of the learning process. There are ancient paths, man. You can break this thing down into its component parts with God's help. Focus, plead, pray, and say, God, I want to believe. I want to live this thing. And you go, yeah, but it doesn't even sound like you're talking about God's grace changing us, Tim. It sounds like you're talking about human effort changing us. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I worked harder than all the other apostles. I worked harder than all the other apostles. I did it. Yet it wasn't really me. It was the grace of God that was with me. That's a clue into the nature of grace. Grace isn't going to change you without your hard work to respond and to yield and to apply it. In fact, you know what? The will to get up and try again, it's a grace. Just as much as the gift is a grace. The will to get up and have another go is grace. If you find somebody who has character, has virtue, has integrity, has spiritual gifts, has whatever it is in an area, and you say to yourself, that's just a gift. It's just not my gift. I don't have that gift. That's just a guarantee you'll never have it in your life. But God's no respecter of persons. We just read in James that God will bless you if you do his will. You know what that means? That he doesn't just bless people randomly. There's already something that is blessed. It's called his will. And if you want to be blessed, go there, and you'll be blessed. You understand what I'm saying? It makes no sense. Say, God, would you just bless me with da-da-da-da-da? He's like, I would love to. Go here. I would nothing more than to bless the socks off of you guys. So that's why I'm saying, stop living this way and live this way. Because, you know, over here is where it's blessed. Care for the poor, the widow, and the orphan. Nikki, I segued perfectly to you right there. Bam. Talk about skill at a craft. It's a joke, by the way. No one laughed, so they thought I really was that arrogant. Okay. Which microphone does the sound guy want me to use for Nikki? Cordless. Excellent.
We are trying to do exactly what Tim has talked about today. And me and Alexis, as most of you know, go out with Soul on Mondays and Thursday nights. And a lot of people from church have expressed a desire to go out with us, but we can't take everybody out on Monday and Thursday. So we're going to start motel missions. We have a sign-up sheet, and it's going to start March 15th. That's the next Saturday. We're going to put this up. You can put your name and phone number if you plan on...
Where are you going to put that?
On the bulletin board, I guess.
In the fellowship hall.
Yeah.
Okay.
If you can drive a vehicle, because we will need to load up clothes, soup, food, toiletries. And if you want to make soup, we only need two people to make soup. And then bread and snacks, if anybody wants to volunteer for that. That will be March 15th, and we're going to meet here at 3 o'clock. And that will give us an hour to kind of loosely train and pray. There's a few things I don't really want to happen, so we'll discuss all that then.
What don't you want to happen? What's the short version?
I don't want anyone to think this is about going and having somebody say the sinner's prayer right away.
Right.
That's basically...
Love them.
Yeah. So, this is everybody, Alexis, put one of these in everybody's mailbox. You should have gotten one. We kind of need to collect these in the next 2 weeks. Anything with a X or star next to it is more needed, I would say. We get rid of more of those things. So if you guys can't come but you want to donate, you have a list and you know what to get. A max of like 10 people per trip. We're going to start out with the Greenwood Motel next to Berica Homes and the Seaford Motel next to the pet store. The Seaford Hotel is a bit sketchy, so...
So is the pet store, to be honest.
Yeah.
God bless anyone who works there. Okay.
Yeah. I would open this up to youth group members. I would like to bring my 12-year-old. I think it's a safe environment, per se. I'm sure there are sketchy things going on, but we've had real success at the motels as far as people just love us. They're glad we come back. This is something we would like to start doing at least 2 Saturdays a month. It might grow once separate teams get trained and know what to do, and you know, y'all don't need me, you can go your own team. So
you're training people now. You guys, do you know that, like, how many months ago you've never done this before? How many?
It started January.
Come on, see what I'm talking about? That's all. Yeah, exactly. Woohoo is right. Come on.
So eventually I'd like to get to Walker's Mill. They might not be homeless, but they're things that go on there. They're lower economic status. This is not always about, yeah, what everybody does. And it's just a, my dad debated me. He, like, why are you going there? He wants me to know why I'm going there. And this is just opening a door to love on people. We care about you. That it's giving them stuff. Sure. It's just the doorway to be opened. What else? This is slow steps. This is very slow. Like I said, if you are trying to see people saved on one day, this is not for you. It's a relationship-based, going week after week, talking to people. So it's not, but you get to love people. It can be emotionally challenged. The week before last, I was pretty down because I'd wanted to help Joe. Have not been able to help Joe yet. We saw him Monday. He's still drunk and wonderful man. We love him. He still wants to get sober, but the timing's not right. Sometimes my hands are tied and I can't get down there to Ocean City, or no beds, and it can be emotionally, you know,
tearing.
Yeah. So, so we want to meet at 3 to pray, a little bit of training. We want to be out of here by 4. We'll go to the 2 hotels. We'll take clothes, food, toiletries. And I want Alexis, because her and Audra talk to Earl the most. I want to give you a little update on Earl, because I'm pretty excited about Earl, and we all are. But she just went and talked to him yesterday, day before. Okay. Well, I'm going to let her give you an update on Earl. Earl was the guy we met at McDonald's, right, who we found, if y'all know. Okay. He lives, I'm going to tell you where he lives, but please don't go visit him.
Well, then don't tell.
Yeah, because I want you to know how close he is. He's right beside Peebles in Seaford in the woods, okay? Mm-hmm. So they're here. People are living in the woods. But don't ever go anywhere without a guide, or because they're not a trusting group of people. So, okay.
Okay. So I'm just going to, I guess, give an update, because she shared last time about Earl. So we keep going back. I think what a shocker to a lot of the people that we meet out there is we keep coming. Like, we're being faithful. We come every week. It's constant. And they're like, these people are different than the other people that I've met before that are from the church. So it's just cool to see that they see that we're faithful in what we're doing, and it's not just something real quick and then we give up on them, because that's what they're used to. They're used to people giving up on them. They even say it. People don't reach out to them. Anyway, so Earl, we just talk to him and share with him. He is getting more open with us and just wants to share what he believes about the Lord. And so, I don't know, there's not like much to share about it. Yeah, other places said that he would not even want them to touch him or talk to him. He didn't want any of their help, none of their food, nothing.
And he meets us and people's everything.
Yeah, and he comes out, we talk to him, he accepts the help from us. I don't know why, from us or what, but he does. It's cool that the Lord is, like, opening doors with him and other people, too. It's not just Earl, it's many people that we've got to really impact because of the Lord. Yeah, so it's a blessing. It really is. It's so crazy how much you just receive from helping them. And they're so receiving, too. Like, they they grow, you grow relationships. It's like a family out there. It really is.
Like you said, band of brothers got your back.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you guys for sharing, and mostly for just obeying God, what you want to do. Final tidying up. We could have gone anywhere with this application, but, you know, I'm going to be a little self-indulgent right now and show that clip of me doing an ollie, because you won't be impressed, but I'm just telling you right now that, oh my goodness. Wait till, okay, I'm have the percentage of effectiveness somewhere about 6 or 7 out of 25 I can get one. So that's like roughly 25% success rate. So when I get the percentage up a little higher, me and Matt Rowan will do it for you. So, no? Not going to be able to do it this morning?
Nine.
Watch those back wheels. They got to leave the ground. Oh, yes.
Yeah,
you got it. So, I did it. Somebody said to me, you can die now. But you know what? As soon as I did that, you know what I want to do now? Higher, better, over things, flip kicks and spins. Like, that's what we're headed on to next. Okay. All right, Dennis, come up here and lead us into ministry time if you could. There, I put it over here. I'm like the last person who ever knows where this microphone is.
Show the clip of me at Ollie's up in buying the books. Please stand. This is what I think we're supposed to do with what Tammy said and what worship said and what Tim's sermon and putting everything together. This is what I'm putting together. A couple years back, when I would go to pray for somebody, an idea would come in my head, and I would just get an idea. But I wouldn't know if it was the Lord or just my head. I wouldn't know. Until I took a step out of the aisle and went, and then God would come on me, the presence of God. I would feel it, and I'd say, okay, I'm right. But I wouldn't know until I stepped out to do it. I wouldn't know. I wouldn't know if it was an idea. I wouldn't know if it was Dennis or God. I wouldn't know. Now that's changed. He keeps walking me through different things. But I'm thinking that when all this takes place from what Tammy said and with worship about being free and all, there's something that holds everybody back. And for everybody that's different, we're shackled by shyness or fear or your past or you're afraid of judgment. Or you're timid, or you're just shackled. You're just plain shackled and held back and tethered where you won't move. And we have to get past that. And whatever that is, I really feel that everybody in any church in America, God is calling them to a place. And he's saying, please, please come up to this. Please keep trying. Please come to this. But we get afraid and we stop and we hold back and we just don't do it. But there's somebody that's waiting for you. It might be a neighbor. It might be somebody in your family that's waiting for that phone call or the neighbor that's waiting for you to come up there and talk to them or knock on a door just to let somebody know that you care about them and that they are cared for. But that won't happen unless you move. You have to move. You have to get past that thing that's holding you back. You have to get past that thing that's got you shackled. That thing that's got you tethered to that post. You have to move. You have to get free in Jesus. You have to get free and walk in this thing. So if you're feeling afraid or timid or bashful or whatever, reluctant, please come up for prayer. Let's do praying for set people free, to get free of that, so you'll minister, so you'll walk in this, so you'll do what Nikki and the outreach is doing, that you get out there and do this stuff, that we move and we do this. Please come forward for prayer. Please come up.
My life flows on in endless song. Above us, lamentation.